Good morning. All right. Well, it's our last sub series on reading the Bible as part of our larger look at the spiritual disciplines. And so we talked at length about why we want to read the Bible, what the Word of God is. Having an appetite for the Word of God is having an appetite for God, because God is the Word. And so if we are struggling getting to know the Bible, we are struggling with getting to know God. It is, and that's a good struggle. If you think, oh, getting to know God is easy, well, it's probably not God. Getting to know God is not easy. It's very difficult. It requires humility. It requires effort. It's like, yeah, I mean, who'd have thought that we actually have to seek God? We have to seek Him. And it's not easy. Getting to know God is not easy. And if we think getting to know God is like surfing the internet or watching Netflix, it's not. It's hard. It's not easy. But it's not rocket science, but it's hard in a different way. And it's hard because we are in every way responsible for what we know. Coming to know God is getting close to God. That means coming to know God, understanding the Bible is understanding the Word of God, which is understanding God. And that means becoming of like mind with God means following God. So I don't want to make it sound like, you know, like not being interested in the Bible is not an option for us, is it? You know, we're very interested. We have to have the appetite. Something is, we want to read books about the Bible. We want to read Christian books. We want to read the Bible, and we want to make it meaningful. And we're going to today talk about studying the Word of God and how to do so. We'll cover later, and we cover meditation about devotional, and I'll explain later why I put that category there. But studying the Word of God, you know, this is what we're doing. On Sundays, we are studying the Word of God. You know, we're looking to study, start an adult Bible study. We're looking to have a discipleship course. All that is looking at the Word of God and seeing so that we could follow God, so we can be transformed into His image more and more from one degree of glory to another. And God reasons with us, actually. If you read through the book of Job, it's just this long argument that Job wants to have. Job wants an audience with God because he wants to argue. Why am I going through this? Then, of course, we read towards the end of Job when God begins to speak. Not until Job had his say, though, right? God wants to reason because God is truth. Jesus says He is the truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life, isn't He? That means we're designed to have truth resonate. Now, it might be hard for us to hear. We might not initially get it all. But when we hear truth, we're responsible because it resonates. Truth resonates. We're designed. And no one is with excuse. That's the one thing lovely about truth, is that if you want to know the truth, then you will find truth. Now, of course, you must seek truth. Now, God is seeking us. Likewise, we're called to seek God. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together. God is not bashing your head just because I said so. We have the Bible to prove that God is not just saying, because I said so. God spends a good deal of time reasoning with us. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. One of the obvious that we had talked about, the necessary posture to be able to be reasonable. And here's the thing about God, is humility. Because we're not just studying the Word of God. The Word of God is studying us. That means in studying the Word of God, we're coming to a greater understanding, not just of God, but also of ourselves. Now, it requires humility because there are a lot of deficiencies about ourselves. We're broken. We're broken creatures. So we have to, in studying the Word of God, we have to be humble so that the Word of God then could study us, and then we can then posture humbly before God and follow, to be obedient. So let us reason. But sin, it gets in the way, doesn't it, of pursuing God, of understanding God. Oh, well, I tried. Did you? Did you really try to understand the Bible? Did you read, you know, all the books and listen to all the tapes, and did you go to the Bible studies, and did you try to know God for the purpose of knowing God and to obey God? Because God wants to reason with us. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being what? Prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So clearly there's a call for us to understand our faith, to understand what the Word of God says, what truth really is, why you believe what you believe. Why do you think Jesus is the only way? He says is the only way. I am the way, truth, and the life. Right? There is no name under heaven by which we can be saved. It's a very exclusive claim, isn't it? But we have to understand. 1 Peter 3:15, right? You need to have your reason as resonating, okay, from the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When you come to know the Word of God, grace and peace is going to be multiplied. I want more grace. I want more peace. And Robert talked about restlessness. Well, it's going to be found in the Word of God. It will be. And that's not a suggestion. That's a promise. Now, obviously, when I talked about humility, because grace multiplying requires humility, because it says, what? God gives grace to the humble. That's conditional, isn't it? So obviously here, we have to have a humble posture. You don't try to get the Word of God to say what you want it to say. Well, I want the Word of God to say this. Now, we're not. You don't try to get the Word of God to say something. That's why it requires humility. You come to say, God, what are you saying? Because His divine power has bestowed on us all things that are necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us by His own glory. The knowledge of it. The knowing of it. An excellence of character through which things He has bestowed on us, His precious and very great promises, so that through these you may become sharers of the divine nature. Oh, wow. Sharers, partakers. We share in God through the Word of God. It comes with power. Now, here's the thing. You read the Bible, right? And you think, well, I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to read Christian books, and I just can't. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, wow, you should be very bothered by that. You know, it's like saying, you know what? I try to get a job. You know, I try to get a job. Just can't. Just can't. At some point that you got to say, you know, I'm really bothered by that. Well, what can I do? What can I do, right? That's what you would say. I'm trying to feed my family. I'm trying to, you know, do my... Well, we should be affected if you can't. And that's the point, isn't it? What is it? Are we seeking? Well, because the invitation is to share in the divine nature. All right, so what we want to do today, right? We want to talk about, well, how does this work? How does studying work? Well, I read the Bible and it's just mumbo jumbo. Okay, so we want to take a look at, you know, just passages in Acts, okay, to make a point about context. There are several themes. If you read the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples make their points about Jesus, about what he says. Their arguments are not just because I said so. Their arguments are also what? Arguments from the Old Testament scripture. It means they are themes from the Old Testament, right, to the New Testament. So when I was going over the Word of God, right, we looked at Deuteronomy saying, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we look at the glory of God, we understand what Jesus is saying, I have given them your glory, John 17. We looked at Exodus 33. We looked at what is the glory of God? What is holiness? Right? We look at the redemptive history. What is redemption? We look at the Old Testament. Who is Jesus? We look at the Old Testament. So there are these thematic things throughout scripture. So we have to understand when we read the Bible, we have to read it in the context of the audience that it was represented. So we have to go back. Well, when the Corinthians read this, how did they understand it? You know, when the Gospel of Matthew was written, how did the audience understand it? So that's the idea of context. That both the history of it, the geography, the characters, we want to understand them. So that's why it's called studying the Bible. Now, there are devotional readings, like we would do, let's say, in Psalms, right? And then we would read a Bible, like we would read one of the passages. And we're not trying to... Now, it's good to have some general understanding of the context, but Psalms lends itself to more devotional reading. But we're going to try to understand context, okay? Context is everything in studying the Bible. Just like if you were to study Shakespeare, you have to understand, what the heck is he talking about? What the heck is he talking about? Well, you have to understand what Shakespeare's talking about if you're going to say, oh, I love Shakespeare. You ever hear people say, I love Shakespeare, but they have no idea what Shakespeare is about? No. You have to study it to appreciate it. Now, it's not like Shakespeare, obviously, but you're understanding the Word of God in the context. So let's take a look at the Mars Hill passage, okay? Mars Hill is actually a Roman word. How many of us understand, like, who was Mars? Huh?
God of War.
God of War, all right? And that's the dude that Wonder Woman fought. Okay? Back in, all right, Wonder Woman 1984. The original Wonder Woman, all right? And his name was Ares, right? Ares is the Greek word. Mars is the Roman word. There's a reason I'm talking about Wonder Woman, but that's neither here nor there. Let's look at Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, for them, like, well, we need to figure out who them is, right? His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, let's talk about, okay, who are the Epicureans? All right, we got to understand who the characters are, right? In reading any book, you want to know who these characters are. You want to know the setting, right? Same thing. Epicureans were people, you know, Epicurus was a guy and they followed his philosophy. Basically, they were about comfort and easy. Easy. You know, less friction, the better. Chill. Like, you know, they really espouse peace. So, easy listening. Epicureans, they're all about the easy listening. If it required effort and difficulty, why would you want to go and live a difficult life? And then as you can see, you know, it really does butt up against the Christian idea, right? Of this life being a training ground and suffering. It's just, right? Very different. Stoics, another philosophy. Epicureans were atheists. And it was an atheist, same thing with Stoics. It's philosophy. But Stoics took the moral high ground. They thought that virtue was everything. And they thought if you have a just bunch of virtue, if you're a virtuous person, a very moral person, then you actually, the claim is, then you would be a happy person. Everything else you can be indifferent to. I could care less about everything. And that's a Stoic. So if you have a Stoic face, it appears that you're indifferent, but you're not indifferent to virtue. Also conversed with him. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So Paul's somehow compelled. Now, understanding the background, which we'll look at later, right? He came to Athens not to pick a fight, okay? But let's just take a look. Some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Now, Athens was the capital of multiple gods and philosophies. And so Paul's wading into this. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, right? Ares, god of war. Pagos is the Greek word for hill, right? And that's where you get Mars Hill. And many of you know the church Mars Hill, right? Right? That's the Areopagus. And so Mars Hill being the Roman word, Areopagus being the Greek word. So they brought him, and it's the council, the Athenian council. Just like you had the Jerusalem council, right? With the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so probably the Epicureans and the Stoics, right? They probably have representation in the council. So they brought him before the council, okay? Saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? All right, so let's now start taking a look at the context. This is Paul's first missionary journey. If you see the map, okay, thank you for zooming that in. Paul traveled mainly what they call at the time Asia Minor, right? Still considered Asia, right? What we know to be modern-day Syria and Turkey. That was his first journey, right? And then, if you go to the next slide. In his second missionary journey, Paul and his team, with the intent of revisiting, okay, the churches that he first planted during his first missionary journey, now he's going over to Europe, right? Over to Greece, what we know as Greece. And so, you can see where Athens is towards the end of his journey, right? He arrives in Athens. Right? If you want to know what Athens looks like, so again, this is what you would be doing. Well, where is Mars Hill? All right, if you were to visit Athens, just a hill now. You know, I don't know what it was back then, but you can actually walk up there and, you know, you can actually tour this. I've actually had, you know, friends that did like the seven churches of, the Paul's missionary journey, the seven churches of Revelation. And they did the Turkey tour. Some people visit, go to Greece and do the church tour there. And you probably, if you were in Athens, you would probably visit Mars Hill or Areopagus. All right. Well, let's look at some background now. Okay. Because Paul was waiting for them. Okay. Who is them? So let's take a look. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Now this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we were here you... Oh, no, okay, sorry about this. This is at the Areopagus. Okay, so... Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So Paul's now at Mars Hill. He's presenting his case to the council and somebody. Okay, from the council believed, and a woman, actually, we don't know who she was, and others. Not a lot, but in this hill, well-attended, all right, council meeting. But Paul does his thing at the synagogue, he does his thing at Mars Hill in the marketplace, and what we're to glean from here is not a lot of people followed, but some did. Yeah, we don't hear about the church in Athens, but... clearly, they were believers, okay, that came out of this. And so we don't know exactly what happened, but we glean that Paul had some success reasoning out his faith in Mars Hill. But as you saw from the missionary journey, before he arrived in Athens, he was in Berea. I don't know if you know, right? Be like a Berean, right? That means they loved truth. They reason, they search the scriptures. So they, all right, this is Berea. And as you can see, it was the last stop before Athens. So Paul had great success in Berea. But why? Okay, so why was Paul waiting and why did the others stay and why did Paul go to Athens by himself? Well, let's take a look at what happened in Berea. Acts 17, so a few verses earlier, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, they're coming from Thessalonica, okay? They like railroaded them, Paul and Silas, out of there. Violence, actually. But that's, all right, we'll read that a little bit later on. The prequel to Athens is Berea, right? And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So you have Athens, the prequel to Athens is Berea, and the prequel to Berea is Thessalonica. Now, Luke, who's writing Acts, wants to make sure you understand that Berea was a good visit. They received the word with all eagerness. So the Spirit of God was stirring in Berea, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were doing biblical theology. They were reading the Old Testament to make sense of New Testament ideas. That's what the Bereans were doing. They were trying to get a biblical foundation to their understanding. Many of them, therefore, believed. They were convinced. Oh my gosh, this is incredible. This is very reasonable. With not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So the Greeks, I mean, Berea is in Greece, modern day Greece. And so, so it's not just the Jews, but the Greeks as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, they did not have a good time in Thessalonica, learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. Oh, the Jews got wind of this in Thessalonica. And they came to stir up trouble. agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So, Paul was whisked away. They were probably about to kill him. Except Silas and Timothy remained. Why? Because so that they could continue to build on and disciple. Those who conducted Paul, that means who basically helping Paul to escape, brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul did not like to travel alone. Paul believed in team ministry. But because his life was on the line, right, he had to go. And, you know, but before he left, okay, Silas and Timothy, please don't be too far behind. Please don't be too far behind. And what, and how does the next, right, when we read about Paul in Athens, what does he say? Waiting for them. Paul was waiting, right? He was about to get killed in Thessalonica. He was about to get killed in Berea. So in Athens, he is not about to stir up trouble. But it makes sense now that when the Spirit of God stirred him to go to the synagogue, because he saw all these idols, he saw the lost. He saw the lost, and they were very lost. A lot of people worshiping false idols, and he just had the heart. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Understanding that his life was at stake matters when we read about Athens and read about Mars Hill. Because Paul, having risked his life in those places, now he was alone. He was with the other guys, but in Athens, he was alone. And he went it alone because he was stirred by the Spirit of God to go. Now that's courage, isn't it? That's courage, standing up for what he believed. Now, that's context. That's context. Let's take a look at, okay, well, where did Timothy come from? I mean, like, how did this crew get assembled? All right, so we have Silas and Timothy who are now with Paul in the missions, the second missionary journey. All right, well, let's see how the team got assembled. Let's take a look at the prequel to Berea. For that, let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So after the first missionary journey, Paul actually talked to Barnabas. There's no mention of Silas. There's no mention of Timothy. There's just mention of Barnabas. And Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, remember all the churches in Turkey? They weren't called Turkey, Asia Minor, you know? The church of Ephesus and Galatia, all those churches. Hey, let's go back, you know." I mean, he didn't hit all of the churches, but let's go back to Asia Minor, all right? And let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So now, John Mark, all right, John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And earlier on, when they were on their first missionary journey, John, called Mark, so let's just call him Mark, he just fell apart. And at Pamphylia, he goes, "I can't do this. I can't do this, guys. I'm out of here." And he went home. Now, obviously, you know, Mark was like, "Hey guys, you know, I'm really sorry, man. You know, I just don't, you know." And Barnabas probably said, you know what? He believed in Mark, you know, that Mark matured, or Mark was a little bit better now. He can go with them. He can be a support. Barnabas had ambition for Mark. Paul clearly did not. Now, who is John Mark? Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark. And many people believe that Mark was probably the first of the four Gospels. So clearly, right, we're not talking about character judgment here. Clearly, Paul was probably lacking a little faith. But it gave rise to other opportunities by the sovereignty of God. So it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. It was just Silas. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. But clearly Paul didn't just. He intended only to go there. But God had other plans and told Paul to go even further, right? Further west, go to Europe, go to Greece. So Paul did. But that's the context. That's how Silas then, right? Through the providence of God, but also in disagreement, okay? And Paul could be right by being wrong. And clearly he was wrong about Mark, but it does not thwart the plan of God. But again, understanding the context, God is working not just through human decisions, but by his own sovereignty. Acts 16, we get to see now, where did Timothy come into this? Paul just took Silas, right? Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him. Wow. He didn't plan on it, right? But along the way, right? Along the way, Timothy joined them and accompanied Paul and Silas. So you get to see this picture now. Now, what do we glean, right? We have the context, right? We're beginning to now shape out, hey, the characters. Okay, who are the characters? Well, clearly right now it's Paul, right? Silas and Timothy. They're part of this journey. We see that the setting, right? You see that Paul was attacked in Thessalonica. Paul, before that, he had a sharp disagreement, right? About taking Mark. And so Paul took Silas. But you see that the journey was perilous. Everywhere he went, Paul wanted to be killed. And so when you arrive at Athens, and Paul, being stirred, not just goes to the synagogue, but even goes to the marketplace to share his faith. And here's the thing. Everywhere he went as a team. But this time, he went alone. Right? And sometimes we find ourselves thinking that we're alone. But guess what? Paul wasn't attacked in Athens. He was by himself. But God protected him. God was with him. I want to read a letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, because following Athens, when he visited Athens, he went immediately from Athens, right? He went then, after Paul and Silas joined, Silas and Timothy joined, he went to Corinth. Now, he just, obviously, you saw the map, it was all coastal cities, right? In Greece, the eastern coastal cities, and then he went to Corinth. And there, right? But let's look at now, going back, a letter written back to the Corinthians now. This is after the second missionary journey. Now he's writing the church that was established during his second missionary journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now he's writing about food sacrificed to idols. There were some people, right, in Corinth that said, because that clearly Greece had multiple gods, right? Idol worship was rampant, and we read that. Paul in Athens had such a heart. They were so lost. Paul declared that it's okay to eat food offered to idols. And so there were many, okay, who now understood, right, the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, right? We weren't bound, right? The do's and don'ts, you know, because the commandments, the law of the Old Testament was fulfilled. And so they felt that they were free to eat anything. And we hear about the vision that Peter had and Paul, right? And Peter, you know, God saying, hey, you could eat everything and it's now clean. And so, you know, so there are people in Corinth who is like in the know. But then people, you know, just because they're, you could call it innocence or whatever it might be, but they're conscious. They couldn't disconnect the fact that this meat came from that temple to a Greek god. They couldn't eat that meat. They weren't, in a sense, enlightened. So Paul's writing, right? And he actually writes to the people that is, in a sense, enlightened, saying, hey, you're enlightened, but hey, be patient with the people, okay, who's still struggling with eating meat offered to idols. It's okay to eat meat offered to idols, but be patient. Just because you know that you're free, you don't now use it to bash people, you know? Because probably what some of them were doing is they were taking meat offered to idols, right? Inviting people, right, that couldn't eat meat offered to idols and say, hey, here's dinner. It was offered to idols. You can eat it too, right? And offending and just breaking their spirit. Here's what Paul says. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possesses knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. When we read scripture, right, and we think, oh, I know the first missionary journey and second, like I know all the cities and I know all the characters. That'll puff you up, right? Because you'll probably do better at Bible trivia. And let's play Bible trivia, you know, and I can name all the cities and, you know. That's not what the Bible's for. The eyes that we have is love. Look at Paul. Look at his love for his team. How he needed them. How he longed for them. Matter of fact, when you read in 2 Timothy, the last letter at the end of his life, while in prison, he writes Timothy. And he describes all the people, the team members that have injured him and hurt him, left him, abandoned him, and all the ones that haven't. You know? Paul believed in team ministry. He loved. But understanding that, and you see the courage, the love he had for the lost, the love he had for God, context should bring that out. It should bring it out. And it should not just puff us up, but it should build us up. Right? That's what scripture ought to do. And you read about the characters, right? And you see, reading about John Mark, and you know, hey, look, but he's writing the Bible, right? He's authoring scripture. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged about the providence of God, right? His love for us, even though I might be wrong. God is not going to make wrong, but he's going to turn all things towards the good of those who love him. That's how we read. If we say, what does that have to do with the big themes? What does that have to do with love? Right? What is it? Remember what I told you? All good movies, all good books, right? The common ingredient, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, right? At the center of it all, one of them is what? Courage, isn't it? You know why? Because there's no greater love than this, that someone would lay down their lives for a friend. Courage, sacrifice. So
But the story of God is full of them, aren't they? Sacrifice, putting your life on the line. He says, there's no, and then love as I love. That's the idea, isn't it? So context should bring that out. Context should not puff you up. Understanding is not Bible trivia. A greater depth brings out love.
So here are some materials that I would like to recommend that have been a great, great benefit to me. How to read the Bible for all it's worth. All right, there's a book, there's DVDs, so I would recommend that. Talks about the different genres of writing in Scripture, right? You know, if you look at the letters, you know, you don't want to go to Acts to try to glean doctrine, but try to do Acts the way we talked about it here, right? It's literature, it's history, right? But the context, but our understanding is bringing out the story of God in the way he moved in the churches in Acts, right? But Romans, man, it's like full of these, like just sound bites of doctrine, right? And then you look at Psalms and it's poetry, right? You look at Proverbs, it's wisdom, and there are these ideas. And so you want to read the Bible for all it's worth. You want to understand how you could understand the context. And then as you read the ESV study Bible, everybody should have a study Bible. I have commentaries upon commentaries upon commentaries, right? To understand context. ESV study Bible makes it, right, concise for the layperson to try to help us understand, to bring out the important themes of Scripture, to understand the characters, understand the historical settings, right? Bring out courage, bring out loyalty, bring out love, bring out sacrifice. That's what context should do. Bring out these important ideas of the biblical narratives. Biblical theology. This is a 9 marks book, right? Biblical theology, what it's saying is there are these themes, redemption, holiness, you know, Christ. There are these big themes, the glory of God. There are these big themes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The reason why, right, we have deacons in the church because the apostles in the early church had to study the Old Testament to understand what Jesus was talking about, to tie it all together. So biblical theology is about the big themes of Scripture, big themes, and understanding that. That's why when we do even topical sermons, I talked about why I preach the way I preach, is because I want to hit the big themes. I want you to understand that the Old Testament is not obsolete. The Old Testament and the New Testament are tied together, right, as one big book.
And then one of the resources that I cherish, and I hope, right, there are varying degrees of it, is Logos. Logos.com. If you go there, and you know, there is a free version and then all of the spectrum. It actually walks you through, like, what do you want out of the Bible? How do you want to study? Do you want to do devotionals with your Bible? You know, how much do you want to, you know, dive into it? As much as you want. It's free to a couple $100, right? You can spend thousands of dollars, right? And your tithing money is also help, obviously, your leaders gain access to the necessary, through Logos, the necessary, you know, commentaries and such, which we all benefit. So definitely there's a mobile app for Logos, so you can download it on your phone. You can use it to study. And you can also use it to purchase, okay, books. It's like Kindle, but everything is linked together. So when you search, you can search all of the library for, hey, what is everything that I own say about this? And then it'll pull up books that you have in Logos. All right, so before you buy, let's say, a Kindle book, you know, try to think, hey, does Logos have a book about this? And then later on, if you want to search something, I read something sometime, you know, that talked about this. Well, if you have the book and you bought it in Logos but not in Kindle, then you can search, you know, oh, this was the book that I read this, you know, thing about. So I would recommend Logos. All right. Try to say it as simply and as necessary as I can about how to read and try to be as practical. And then next time we'll talk about meditation and devotion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the encouragement, God, and the depth that you give us. Lord, as we seek your face, may we seek understanding of your word. May we be like the Bereans, Lord. May we be thirsty, God, and hungry to search your word, to glean truth, not just about you, but of you. And may we partake of your divine nature. May we be sharers. May we be transformed. God, may we be helped in our time of restlessness, in our pain. May your word feed us. May your word convict us of sin, that we might become victors, God, conquerors. God, we love you. We want, God, you. We want to know you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.